Well, I do want to invite you to grab a Bible. I always ask you to do that, but in particular today, if you didn't bring a Bible with you, I'd really encourage you to grab one from the chair racks. Turn with me to Mark chapter 13. We're looking at a long passage, verses 1 through 37, because it's all one instruction and discussion. It's found on page 710 in the chair Bibles. Mark chapter 13. As we continue in this study of Mark, we come to a place that, when recorded by Matthew, is the longest discussion that is just one straight time of Jesus talking that was recorded. And so we look at this idea of what is going on at the end. That's the question that the disciples ask. So let's look at Mark chapter 13, verses 1 through 37. I'd like you to follow along as I read it. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings?" Jesus replied, "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place, to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pangs. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down and enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter. That would be a good reminder today, right? On a day like today. Because those days of distress unequaled from the beginning, when God created the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, "Look, here is the Messiah," or "Look, there he is," do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and will perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heaven. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. The word of the Lord. One of the prominent atheists in our day is in the spotlights is Christopher Hitchens. He wrote a book in 2007 entitled, God is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything. I haven't read the book, but a few years ago, Hitchens was being interviewed, particularly about his book, and Marilyn Sewell was doing the interviewing, and she is a self-proclaimed liberal Christian. And here's a brief excerpt from that interview. Sewell says this, the religion you cite in your book is a generally fundamentalist faith of various kinds. I'm a liberal Christian, and I don't take the stories from Scripture literally. I don't believe in the doctrine of atonement, that Jesus died for our sins, for example. Do you make any distinction between fundamentalist faith and liberal religion? And here's Hitchens' reply. Now, I want you to catch. This is a pronounced and prominent atheist, and here's what he says. I would say that if you don't believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ and Messiah, and that he rose from the dead, and by his sacrifice our sins are forgiven, you're really not any kind of meaningful Christian at all. This is an atheist saying this, who understands the very essence and nature of the gospel. And the idea is that if that's not who Christ is, then there really is no Christianity. And he gets that. He sees that. Sewell, interestingly enough, then right after he said that in the interview, said, well, let me go someplace else. Yeah, good idea. So how does that relate to our passage? Just this. If our focus is not on the basics of the gospel, we are very apt to go off course. Very apt to go off course. And this is not an idle threat. It's a very real threat, which is why Jesus says in this passage at least 7 times, and he warns us to watch or to guard, to be careful what we're doing and what we're looking at. He warns us for very good reason. One of them is eschatological fanaticism. What's eschatological? Big word, right? Eschato means the end. That's what the word is. So logical, obviously, is the Latin word for study. So eschatos is the study of the end, or is the idea of the end. So the study of the end times is called eschatology. And there's a lot of eschatological fanaticism around. I get and encounter it over and over and over again, and it's going on right now, and I hear it a bit. And we may not think, for instance, like Sewell does, that, you know, the resurrection, that's just a fictitious story. We might not be guilty of that kind of thing. We don't need to be warned away from it. But some of us maybe need to be warned away from majoring on minor points, which includes a fixation on eschatology. That said, when we come to the passage that addresses this, we certainly want to give it attention. So let's do that. Let's ask ourselves, what is the end? That's what it's talking about. That's what they were asking about. That's what Jesus teaches about, is the end. So what is it? When is the end? And then what are we to do about it? So first, what is the end? Now, so Jesus, the discussion and the conversation, remember, it begins because he tells them the temple is going to be torn down. And so they say, well, when? When is that going to take place? And what will be the signs? It's important that you hang on to those two questions. That's what the disciples asked. When is the end going to take place? And what are the signs that is going to take place? That's what the disciples asked. That's the questions that Jesus is answering here. Now, why would they ask that when he said the temple is going to be torn down? It is because the destruction from their standpoint, when the temple is torn down, that meant there's now a whole new focus about where the central idea of worship for the whole world is at. They knew from their Old Testament learning that that meant that the old way was being moved aside and Messiah was now being placed at the prominent place, and he would be here physically because the temple wasn't. That's what they understood. So they were asking, when are you going to set up your reign, Jesus? When are you going to come and rule and set up the whole new kingdom that will be? That's what they were asking him. So let's look at the signs. Notice, they're going to be, and we're going to jump through this fast, so that's why I want you to look at your Bible. They're cataclysmic in verse 19. Notice it says that this will be a time that is unequaled from the beginning, when God created the world until now, and never to be equaled again. I love learning about various points in history. And because I'm also a war buff, I tend to look at those points in history which are particularly cataclysmic in terms of warfare. I tell you, when you study history, there's been some pretty cataclysmic times in our world. So to be a time that is unequaled in all of the world, and this time will exceed it, that's really saying something. And not only that, in terms of the world scene, but notice it's also going to be cosmic, verse 24. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then finally, we get to the next, notice, the end. These are all called the end. And it is this now, the rapture and the end of this age, as we know it. Verse 26. And at that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds and with great power and glory. And he will send his angels to gather his elect from the four winds, that is, from the whole earth, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. This is called the rapture. This is when his people, the church, are taken up to join him in heaven, his elect. And the church is being, it's used, it's expressed this way in other passages. This is when the church is caught up in the sky. So this is called the rapture. Another part of, in other words, the end. So the end, as you can see, what is it? It's not just one day. It's not one afternoon. It's a period of time that's called the end. Let me see if I can illustrate that. There is a terrible world war, an all-out war in the world, atomic bombs, the whole thing. And most of the world's population is destroyed in that prolonged 3 to 4 year war. But you are a survivor. Now, as you think about that 3 to 4 year period that you've just survived, would it be realistic for you? Would you talk about all of that period of time, because we were pretty comfortable leading up to that time, and then we experience this kind of thing and we see that taking place all over the world and most people die? Would it be appropriate to call that whole period of time the end? It would be, wouldn't it? Because here's the way life was before all of that. And then the end began, and it went through until you stand at that point in time. That's the way the Scripture expresses the idea of the end. And so our understanding then of a little bit of what is the end, now we're going to look at Jesus' answer. When is the end? When is the end? Now again, prophecy is a lot like looking across a mountain range. And perhaps you haven't done that as much as I have done, but you have done it. And it's interesting, when you look across a mountain range, you're standing at one perspective and you can look up and you can see a peak here. And then you can look across and you can see another peak there. And sometimes it doesn't look very far to go from this peak to this peak, but you have no idea from your vantage point what's down here. And when you get down there, all of a sudden you find there's this huge raging river down there that you have to somehow cross to get to that point that didn't seem very far away. There's no real understanding of the terrain because of your visual perspective looking just from this point to this point. That's the way Scripture represents periods and future events a lot of times, is that it shows all the way from this point to this point, but we don't know all the stuff that takes place in between. And sometimes it tells us of a point and a point and a point that are all the same. In other words, that event took place, but it's going to take place again at history, and they're both related by the same phrase or words. So this section then is now telling us when is the end. And so I want your help, okay? So this is where you get to participate, because I want you to grab hold of this a little bit, look in your Bibles, and there are now, I've divided them into the early signs and the later signs. So just want you to call out for a minute, what are some of the early signs that this is going to take place? So in the very beginning of the passage, what are some of the early signs that Jesus told us that we're going to be able to see? What are they? Wars, rumors of wars. Good. What else? Famines. What was that? Deceived, yep. Earthquakes. What's in verse 2? The destruction of the temple. So let me show you. Here's the early signs. Look on the screen. Notice there's a whole bunch of them. Verse 2, the destruction of the temple. Now, there's all kinds of speculation about when that is. This is one of those where it could be that it's two or even three or more times. The destruction of the temple took place, the last one, in 70 AD. Now, the idea of, and later we're going to see it, the this generation, they definitely believed that it was this generation, the one standing there listening to Jesus, that all of this stuff was going to take place while they were still alive. John tells us that in his very latest writings, that they thought he was going to still be alive because he was the youngest of the disciples, as far as we know. But obviously, it didn't take place in their generation, did it? And so there's continued to be speculation. When will the temple be built? And then when will it be destroyed? Will it be built one more time? Three more times? We don't know. But 70 AD, it was destroyed. Then verse 6, there will be lots of deception and false claims. People who say they're Messiah. Verse 7, there will be the wars and rumors of wars. 8, nations and kingdoms will be at odds. Earthquakes were mentioned earlier, verse 8. And famine. And note what it says then. This is why we can say this is the early signs. Notice it says there in verse 8, these are the beginning. This is just the start. Remember, this, the end then is called this period of time. It is the end. Then verses 9 and 11, Christ encountered the Christ followers will encounter persecution. They will be tried for their faith. They will be, encounter very great difficulties. Then we move into a period of what are called the later signs. Verse 10 is a really important one. Notice this. The gospel is preached to all nations. Grab hold of that. It isn't just the nation states. In other words, every nation that is a political group. We know that from Revelation 5 because we go there and we read that there was a group from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people that are represented before the throne of God. So when it says nation, it's really giving the one descriptor for that more specific delineation. The idea is Romans 10 plainly teaches us that it's our responsibility to get the gospel to all of those people. How will they know about the gospel unless they are told? And how will they be told unless someone is sent to them? That's why we're a missionary church. That's why we send people out. Because Jesus said, do you want to know when the end will come? Do you want to know when I come back? What he said back to us essentially was, when you get your job done. When you get the job done, I will come back. I will come back for you. So go get the job done. Take the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's when the end will come. It is our responsibility to watch. Notice there will also be severe tribulation, or trials would be a better word, a severe trial for the church. Verse 12, they will be betrayed, believers will be, even by their family, and even unto death. Followers of Jesus will be hated. Verse 14, an abomination that's standing where it does not belong. Now, most people interpret that, and it does seem clear that it's a desecration of the temple. But again, this is one of those that we look at, and a lot of people make a lot of speculative statements about what that desecration is, and when it will take place, and what it looks like, and how it will take place. But a lot of people believe that it was 70 AD, because the Romans pulled down the temple in 70 AD. But other people will point to Antiochus Epiphanes when he desecrated the temple by sacrificing a pig on the altar. So we don't know exactly when it is. And interestingly enough, Luke adds here that Jesus said not only that when the abomination standing where it does not belong, but he adds that Jerusalem will be surrounded by armies. So when will that take place? Is it one time that Jerusalem is destroyed? Or is it will be rebuilt now in our generation, and then it's destroyed and it's built again 300 years from now and put together again, and then that is the actual end. Then we move into the period of what's actually called the tribulation. Notice verses 14 to 18. These days are so full of distress that you should run. Don't even go back and get your coat. Get out of there. Run to the hills. Go and avoid this. Try and get away. Hope that you're not pregnant when these days come. Hope that it's not a winter day like today. Verse 19 says, those days will be distressed, unequaled again from the beginning. Verse 20, these days will be cut short for the elect. That's important to understand because we're in the midst of the tribulation description. How is it that if the rapture took place before the tribulation, there is elect here for whom the tribulation is cut short? If the church is raptured beforehand, before the tribulation, how is it that there are now elect for whom the tribulation is cut short? Two answers to that. Some believe that that points to and reinforces the idea of a mid-tribulational rapture. Others would say, no, it's simply because there are some people who can come to faith in Christ during the tribulation period, and it is for them that is cut short. We're not sure. Verses 21 and 22. People will proclaim false Christs and false prophets. 24 and 25, the heavens will display these cataclysmic events. And then it says, at that time, now here's the difficulty. How much time have we just been talking about? We don't really know, do we? There was a whole bunch of time that we know that didn't take place between 10 and 11 o'clock one day. Right? Not all that stuff took place at one little short period of time. But Jesus says, at that time. We don't know what the that represents. We don't know what point or the whole period that he is talking about. But he says, at that time, people will see. They will see with great power and glory. And in that time, is it after the tribulation? Is it before it? Or is it in the midst of it? The idea is, we don't know for sure to which time he was saying at that time. But we do see this, verse 27. The angels will gather the elect from the four winds. Look, you're not going to fake that. You're just not going to fake that. So this idea of those who are going to be told that they're going to do great miracles, those who are the false messiahs, who are being pointed to, that are warning us that perhaps even the elect can be deceived by them. They're going to do some great stuff, or that wouldn't be a threat to us. But look, they're not going to fake everybody being picked up from the four winds of the earth, from the four edges of the earth, from all over, in other words, the whole earth. It's clear we will know that event took place. But notice, he gives us some more about when. 28 and 29. The fig tree, when it blossoms and puts forth its leaves, then you will know that this time is coming about. Because when you see the trees blossoming forth, you know that summer's coming, right? Now here's the deal. Because the fig tree is used many times as a symbol of Israel, people assume and teach, and some people very dogmatically teach, that because the fig tree here is said when it blossoms forth, that's Israel formed in 1948. That's what they say. The fig tree blossomed forth into leaves, fig tree meaning Israel. Israel was formed in 1948 as a nation state again. Therefore, that generation will not pass away. Here's the problem. Luke, one of the problems, there's many with that idea. Luke says, and all the trees there also. It says, when the fig tree blossoms forth and puts forth its leaves, and all of the trees, this generation will not put forth. So then, if the fig tree is Israel, what is all the trees? See the problem with making it very specific to one event and one place and one time and our generation? Because that's exactly what they were doing in 70 AD. And it's happens over and over and over again, that people will tell you, well, it was this time and these blood moons on this specific event, and then these periods of time and how they're lining up, then we know we are in the end. But that's been being said every generation for the last 2,000 years. When? Verse 32. No one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son. But I'm going to tell you this morning, you're going to be glad to hear this, I know. I do. I know exactly when it's going to take place. When the Father says. That's exactly when it's going to take place. When the Father says. Now let me help illustrate that. I know that was a bit there. When I was in the Air Force, I had a top secret clearance. It takes a bit to get a top secret clearance. And when you have a top secret clearance in the military, there's quite a bit of interesting information that you get to know and learn about. But there's all this other interesting information that you have the clearance for, but you don't get to hear about and know, even though you'd love to be able to get to know it. And that's because the military has this saying. So all you guys or gals who are military, they will tell you when you ask about that, even though you have the clearance, you don't have the need to know. I have the clearance for it because I'm a follower of Jesus. But we don't have a Now, is anyone here still confused about all this? But Jesus said in verse 23, I've told you everything ahead of time. Really? You've told me everything I need to know. Yeah, he did. Yeah, he did. Told you everything you need to know. Because there's one main thing that he kept repeating and he kept saying here. And that leads us to our third point. What are we to do about this? Because here's what he reinforced. This is what he said. Over and over again, he said it. Watch. Four times here, he says, watch. Three times, he also says, guard. In other words, protect. Keep this central and focused. He also says, do not worry. He also says, stand firm. That's what he was reinforcing. That's what he was saying to us all the time. And in the midst of that, he says those things, but then you still find people, oh, well, this was such and such a date, and then this is such and such a people, and this is such and such a time, and these things took place. Does he mean, when he says watch, to study end time stuff and figure out all of the details? Well, do any of you remember this in 1988? Natalie? There, thanks. Remember that booklet? Now, I had just started pastoring in 1988, and this book came out afterwards. You talk about a brand new pastor going, oh, great, thanks a lot. This guy mailed these booklets out to almost every pastor in the whole United States of America. This is when it was going to happen. It was September 11th, 12th, or 13th. We don't know the day or the hour, but we can know a three-day period, he said. And it was a big hubbub. I mean, it was all kinds of people talking about it. There were people selling their homes. There were people doing all kinds of stuff because this was going to take place. Guess what? It didn't. So then what he did? He came out with 89 reasons why it was going to happen in. You got it. That book was a little less popular, as you can well imagine. And I kid you not, true story, he came up with several more years and he kept putting them out. Last I heard, I don't know if this is really true. Rumor has it that it's about 1998, he produced another one and he couldn't even get one to his mother. I don't. Sorry. Verse 31. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Watch is resisting the temptation to try and figure out what he did not tell us when he says, trust him, he is in control. He has got it. Verse 36. If he comes suddenly and he does not find you, be sure that you're watching so that if he comes suddenly, which he's told us he will do, that he will not find you sleeping. What does sleeping look like? One of the ways that the enemy can put us to sleep is to get us fixated on like trying to figure out all the stuff that the Bible goes and making a hobby or too much of an emphasis and trying to figure out, for example, end time stuff. The enemy is perfectly happy to have you doing Christianity and anything. Fill in the blank. Christianity and spelling reform is good enough as long as he gets you off of the same old thing that is the gospel. That's what it means to watch. Let me see if I can give you a story to help tie that together. In 2008, a sports writer visited a guy named John Wooden. On the 21st of the month, the best man I know, he writes, will do what he has always done on the 21st of the month. He'll sit down and he'll pen a love letter to his best girl. He'll say how much he misses her and that he loves her and he can't wait to see her again. And then he'll go and he'll take that letter and he'll put it on the stack, and there'll now be 180 letters on the stack. 15 years to the day since Nellie, his beloved wife of 53 years, died. There's never been a finer man in American sports than John Wooden, or a finer coach. He won 10 NCAA basketball championships at UCLA, the last in 1975, and nobody has ever come within six of him. He won 88 straight games between January 71 and January 74. Nobody has come within 42 of that record. I visit him and I hear him say things like, "Gracious sakes alive." And he tells story about teaching Lewis the hook shot. Lewis Alcindor, that is Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. There has never been another coach like Wooden. Quiet as an April snow and square as a game of checkers. Loyal to one woman, one school, one way. Walking around campus in his sensible shoes and Jimmy Stewart morals. He'd spend a half hour, kid you not, he'd spend a half hour the first day teaching these new basketball players how to put on a sock so that they didn't get a blister. The huge basketball players would sit around and look at each other and roll their eyes. And then they'd get done after the first sock. And he said, "Okay, now let's do the other one." After a half hour. Eventually, they do it right, you know. But of the 180 players, keep track of the years. This is more than 20 years later after he retired from coaching. More than 20 years later, of the 180 players, who played for him, Wooden knows the whereabouts of 172 of them. Of course, it's not hard when most of them call, checking on his health, secretly hoping to hear some of his simple life lessons so that they can write them on their lunch bags of their kids, who will roll their eyes at them in their turn. "Discipline yourselves and others won't need to," he would say. "Never lie, never cheat, never steal. Earn the right to be proud and confident. If you played for him, you played by his rules. Never score without acknowledging a teammate. One word of profanity, you're done for the day. Treat your opponent with respect. No long hair, no facial hair." Now remember, this is the 60s and 70s. His players hated that one. One day, All-American Bill Walton shows up for practice with a full beard and says, "It's my right." He insisted. Wooden asked if he believed that strongly. Walton said, "He did." "That's good, Bill," coach said. "I admire people who have a strong beliefs and they stick to them. I really do." "We're going to miss you." "This is an All-American." Walton shaved it off that day, right then, and now Walton calls coach once a week to tell coach that he loves him every week. It's always too soon when you have to leave. Wooden shows you the door and you take one last look around, the family mementos, the dozens of pictures of Nellie. He's almost 90 and you hope it's not the last time that you see him. He smiles and said, "I'm not afraid to die. Death is my only chance to be with her again." And here's the John Wooden quote. Remember that winning record. Remember the influence that he's had on all of those people. There's only one kind of a life that truly wins, and that is the one that places faith in the hands of the Savior. Until that is done, we are on an aimless course that runs in circles and goes nowhere. Material possessions, winning scores, and great reputations are meaningless in the eyes of the Lord because he knows what we really are, and that is all that matters. Why tell that story? Because here was a man who lived a transformed, simple, Christ-empowered, gospel-focused existence and had a long-lasting impact on many people's lives. He was not distracted by all the other stuff. He kept his watch. What are we to do about these end time studies? Determine that we will chase after this or that? No, not at all. The gospel is enough. Determine that if God wanted us to know more or specific details or a date, he would have told us. Determine that we will be found at our post, that is, taking the gospel to our friends, our relatives, our coworkers, our neighbors, and sending workers out to the ends of the earth. That's our watch. That's what this is calling us to complete the job, not to try and figure out what is in God the Father's hands alone. It is ours to be passionate about the central truth and hope of the gospel and giving it away to the people who are around us. That is our post. That is how we watch. Keep the gospel central. Let's pray. Father, I confess that it's so much easier to say that than to do it. It's so easy to let the things of this life press in and turn me away, or ideas or rewards in this world or things in this world or whatever it is. Father, help us that when you return, you would find us at our post, living for, dying for, hoping for, living in the midst of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died. That he died to pay my ransom, that even an atheist can see it. Would you help us to see it this day? This is what will influence and impact and transform lives. Not all the other stuff, but the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us. Help us that we would watch. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.